All right, glad to see everybody. Just want to tell you about a moving experience I had last night. The Spirit picked me up in Dallas, Texas last night about 9 o'clock and deposited me in Oakland at about 10:40. That was an amazing experience. Spirit Airlines did their job. Okay, let's get serious now. We've been having several lessons the past few months about the Church of Christ and what it is. And there's actually about 8 or 9 lessons in this series that I'm doing. And it occurred to me that this would make a very good home Bible study if you want to talk to somebody about the church. So what I'm going to do is sometime in the future here, I'm going to take all of these and put them into a booklet form, a lesson form, so that we can have home Bible studies so you can discuss this with your neighbors and your friends and your loved ones. And so just another teaching tool that we're going to have. So keep that in mind, and we'll be presenting that, and let y'all have a copy. Whoever wants a copy can have a copy, and we'll do that. So today, we want to talk about what is the Church of Christ, and like I say, we've had 2 lessons already. This is the 3rd lesson, and we talked about the church in the universal sense and in the local sense. And probably one of the most important things we can talk about is the approach to determine our standard of authority. I said when I first got here, we can never have enough lessons on authority. And so that's what we're going to focus on and look at it from this very simple process. See, following Jesus without denominationalism begins by heeding the call of the gospel. And for the Lord calls us through His gospel. We read in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, the very fact. He has called us out of darkness through His gospel. And as we respond to this call, the Lord Himself adds us to His church. And of course, we read that His church is His called out group of people, not a man-made denomination. And so we read in Acts 2:41 that there were about 3,000 added their number. In 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. And so the church are the saved, the elect. And so the Lord adds us to that. We don't join it. The Lord adds us to His universal church. And if we're going to be nothing more than simply Christians, members of the Lord's church, as we read about in the New Testament, we must follow the example of the early church, who we're told continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine in Acts 2:42. And so we want to be right with God. We've got to follow their example, see how they talked about it and see how they addressed it and focus on that. You know, as time goes along, people think, well, we've got to make changes. And sadly, a lot of churches have made changes because they think, well, the members are getting tired of the same old message all the time. They're getting tired of this same truth, so we've got to spice it up a little bit. We've got to change it in some way, form, or fashion. And so you look at the state of the religions that claim Christ as their Lord, we've got 50, 60,000 different groups now, when the Bible only talks about one. And we want to make sure we're part of that one church, not part of the 60,000. And we have brethren in the Church of Christ in this country trying to make sure that we can be recognized along with all of the other 60,000 groups as just another denomination. Well, the true Church of Christ is not a denomination. And we need to point that out. And we're going to, next month, we're going to talk quite a bit about denominationalism. Have about 5 lessons planned for that. So be ready for that next month. We're going to talk about denominationalism and why it doesn't stand up to the Bible. And so we will look at that. All right. The importance of this relates very closely to the subject of authority in religion. Well, to determining where does our authority come from? You ask all these different groups, and their authority comes from many different sources. Sometimes their authority comes from a pope, or their authority comes from a conference, or a synod, or some other group, or something like that. We want to make sure the authority for the religion that we practice comes from the Word of God. And that's what we need to focus on. And if we will do that, focus on what the Word of God tells us to do, then we have the confidence that we're doing it right. If we have to rely upon some man's authority, there's never really that confidence. Because what happens is man changes. He changes all the time. And whereas last month or last week, last year, they were saying one thing, now they just turn around and say the other thing. You know, two generations ago, across the board, universally, there were certain sins that God considered wrong, and those who participated in those sins are condemned to hell. But in the past two generations, they've changed it where basically nothing is wrong anymore. And it doesn't matter if God says it in His Bible or not. Oh, no, no, no. I've even heard them on TV. Oh, well, the apostles were wrong. Jesus was wrong. Jesus didn't mean to say what He said, or something like that. And we're going to put our confidence in people like that, following them. We have something we can put confidence in, and that's the Word of God. And that is our authority in religion. See, it is impossible to maintain unity unless we agree upon a standard of authority. And that's why we have these 60,000 different denominations out there, because they couldn't get along. They couldn't agree on a standard. So everybody writes their own rules, and they write their own doctrine, and you see that. You can go to any one of these 60,000 groups, they have their doctrine written down somewhere. They have their rules written down somewhere. A lot of times it's in a creed book. When the only rule that counts is what we find in the Bible. That's the only one that counts, and that's the standard of authority. And so we have to, in order to come together and agree together, we have to have a standard by which we follow. You know, these people out in the denominations, they come up with this idea of unity and diversity. In other words, you believe what you want to believe. You believe what you want to believe. You in the back can believe what you want to believe, and we'll all get along just fine. As long as you don't make waves. As long as you don't push your idea upon somebody else. As long as you say, oh no, that's not right. If someone opens up the Bible and says, here's what the Bible says, that doesn't agree with this doctrine, guess what? You got problems. You got division. We have to agree upon a standard. And really, as we mentioned in our Friday night Bible class one night, if you're going to sit down and discuss the Bible with anybody, the first thing and most absolutely the most important thing is to establish the standard of authority, and that is God's Word. Doesn't matter what your opinion is, doesn't matter what my opinion is, what saith the Scriptures? What does the Lord say about this? You know, when people came up and asked Jesus the question, various questions, trying to get him in trouble, usually one of his first responses, what saith the Scriptures? How read ye? How do you understand the Scriptures? And that's what Jesus was established. God's Word is a standard. And we need to follow God's Word. So this is true really in all areas of life. Think about this. Imagine the confusion if we did not have a standard of authority relating to weights and measures. I mean, just think about that. If everybody's measure was different, you say, okay, I need a gallon of water. Here's your gallon right here. And that'll be $3.87. Okay, we know what a gallon is, a whole lot more than that. But if we didn't have a standard, guess what? It wouldn't matter. We don't do that. You know, times past, people would say, okay, they sell fabric by the yard. Sometimes a ruler is maybe 12 inches long. Well, this is about a yard of material. And then another person might say, okay, this is a yard of material. Well, guess where you're going to shop? You're going to shop with that person. But people were getting ripped off. Very easily ripped off. And so they complained to their government, says, hey, we're getting ripped off. So the government set up a Department of Standards. And now they have standards for everything. And even in manufacturing, there are standards. You know, there's probably about 1,000, 1,500 different companies that make cell phones and computers and things like that. And it's amazing. We can walk into a store and buy a plug to maybe for a charging plug, and it plugs in and it works. How do they know all to make it all the same size? Because they have industry standards. And those are important. And so when it comes to weight, you sell things by the weight. You have to have the same standard of measurement around this world. Now, this world, we have a metric system, and we have the English system, universal system. And when you're dealing with across this, it's kind of confusing. Well, I want a gallon of gas. Well, we only sell it by the liter. So you got to get your calculator out and calculate. Okay, well, I need 2.42 liters, because that's what it comes out to. So, yes, we understand this. There is confusion if you don't have the same standard. So when it comes to religious things, when you start talking about the standard, well, here's what the Bible says, here's what the Pope says, here's what my church says, it's still confusion. We cannot have that. So we cannot even agree on the length of a line, the volume of a tank of gas, or anything without standards to measure by. And in religion, it's the same thing. So we know confusion would reign supreme in the marketplace if we did not agree on the standard of authority in regards to weights and measures. And really, the government has really, they set the standards, and they also have people going around to make sure people are complying with those standards. You realize every gas station, they have inspectors go in, and they turn on the pump and pump until this thing gets full, and then they check and make sure it's doing right. Because I know I've come up to a gas pump, and it tells me. One time, I started putting gas in my car, and it kept going and going. And when I got to 21 gallons, it finally stopped. I've only got a 15-gallon tank. Okay, I've got a problem there. And I complain about, well, I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. Never went there again, I guarantee you that much. So, anyway, let's get on to our essential matters here. The essential key to having unity on any subject is this. We must accept and submit to the same standard of authority. You and I have to agree on that. And so, this is especially true in matters of religion. If people can agree on the standard of authority in religious matters, unity is possible when we submit to that same standard of authority. And that's easy to understand, because when you start talking to people about God's plan of salvation, I mean, we know what God's Word says about it, but now these people are saying something different. Where are we going to agree? Well, we really can't agree until we say, okay, here's what the Bible says. They're going to have to know, well, our Pope makes the rules, so we don't follow the Bible. Or our creed book says this, our convention or synod said that. No, if we're going to have agreement, we have to have the same standard of authority. And so there's other elements necessary to have unity, but without the standard of authority upon which we all agree, unity is impossible. And really, how can you tell someone they are wrong if you cannot show them book, chapter, and verse? You cannot do that. Well, that's just your opinion. That's your interpretation. That is your understanding. So that's what we're faced with, and that's what we have to deal with. And if we can get people to agree, yes, I believe the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. It is without fault. It is infallible. It doesn't have mistakes. And you know what? Just about every one of them groups out there will say the same thing. If you don't believe me, go look in their creed book. Probably about the second or third point they make in their book, universally, we believe the Bible is God's word to mankind. We believe the Bible is without error, fully sufficient to do what God wants it done. They'll all universally say that, but then immediately, because it's in their creed book, they say the Bible's not enough or not good enough. It's impossible to deal with people like that. So what should be the standard of authority for the church of Christ? Well, if you haven't figured out by now, I guess I'll have to tell you. It's the Bible. That is our standard of authority. And so we're going to begin with a point which I'm sure all those professing to be Christians can agree upon, and that is the fact that Jesus Christ has been given all authority to the church. They pretty much all accept that, but that's as far as they're going to go. They're going to do things their way. And they get to the point where, you know, a lot of these groups, they don't even use Bibles anymore. A lot of these groups have said, well, the Bible is basically outdone its time. It had a purpose at one time, and now it's obsolete. Many groups are saying the Bible is obsolete. They don't even use the Bible anymore. You can go to all these different churches, and they rarely ever open up their Bible and read from the Bible. They talk about different things, but they don't talk about the Bible. But Jesus was given authority, and this is what he said for himself. He claimed all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Matthew 28, verse 18. He says, because of that, here's my commission to you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's what Jesus said. Jesus also said his words would judge us. Though his words would judge us, because he said, in effect, they're really not my words. These are the words that God gave me. I speak only as God told me to say. I haven't spoken on my own initiative or on my own free will. This is what the Lord wants, and this is what I have done. And he told them and reminded them, I have been faithful to God. I haven't thrown in any of my own opinions or anything like that. I've spoken only that which I was told to say. If you don't believe me, read John 12, about verses 45 through 50. He therefore expects us to observe all things he has commanded us. All right, his apostles taught that Jesus had all authority. We know that. Paul wrote, he is the head of the body, which is the church. And we read that in Ephesians 1, 23 through 23. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the image of God. And this is what we have. He's the head. And when you think about it, the head kind of directs the body. Or at least it's supposed to, you would think. We see that in Ephesians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about that. Repeated in a shorter version in Romans chapter 12. He is the head of the body. There's many members in the body, but the emphasis is upon there is one head. In other words, that one head is Jesus Christ, and he makes the rules. He speaks to us through his word, and we have that. And we thought we should be following him instead of some man-made doctrine or some council devoted. Well, what are we going to believe this week? Yeah, I said that about the Methodist minister. You know, their book, their Methodist discipline, has about 180 reprints. A preacher stand up one week saying, well, this is wrong, God condemns it, anybody who does that is not going to heaven. The next week he says, well, that's all changed now, you can do it and still go to heaven. Things have changed. That's what they say. You know, Hiscox in the Standard Baptist Manual, or the manual for the Standard Baptist Manual for Baptist Churches, He wrote in there, and it was on page 26 at that writing. He says, we know in the first century when people were baptized, they were baptized into the church, into the body of Christ, free from denominational and all that stuff. Then he says, now it is different. The question we always ask, when did it become different? See, as such, we are to submit to Jesus in everything. We are subject to Christ. Even as in Ephesians 5, as Paul mentioned out, the wife is subject to her husband. Even as Christ is subject to God. Or the church is subject to Christ. Alright, so if Jesus were on earth today, we could solve all religious questions by simply asking him. Right? Well, yes, he's the authority. But since he is not on earth today, what then? And this leads to our next point. Jesus has delegated authority to his apostles. All right, to receive Christ, we must receive his apostles and their teaching. So as Jesus taught in John 13:20, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." So if I send you out to people, you're going to speak for me because you're doing what my Father wanted me to do. You're speaking for God when you do that. And we have to keep in mind the word apostle just means one sent. So Jesus said, "I'm sending you." He was speaking to his disciples, and most of them would go on to be his apostles. One passed away, or he killed himself, let's put it that way. And so they selected someone else. So Jesus speaks of whomever I send. He has particular reference to his apostles. And we have to keep that in mind, because a lot of people say, "Well, the Lord spoke to me last night, or this last week, the Lord put it on my heart to say this or that." We can honestly say, no, he didn't. Someone once said, "Well, the Lord told me I was saved." He said, "That's funny, he told me you weren't." And that's kind of a quick comeback, but still, we know God doesn't speak that way. God has spoken. That's the problem with this world. They're still waiting for God to say more. That's the problem they had back in the old days. Isaiah talked about the fact that people said, "Oh, we want to hear from God. We want him to show us something new, something fantastic, something that we can see. Then we will obey him." And Isaiah just simply said, "Wait a minute, God's already told you. He's already spoken." And Jesus pretty much did the same thing when he was challenged at different times. God's already said this. Don't need anything new. We just need to go to the right way, the right place. So the apostles were sent as ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ. There's a lot of discussion by the critics. Is he talking about specifically the apostles being ambassadors of Christ? Or really, do we expand that all Christians are representatives of Jesus Christ and we speak for Christ? Well, if we are speaking the Word of God, then yes, we are giving the world God's message. And that's what we should be doing. But are we doing that? Well, that's a question each of us individually have to ask ourselves. Am I living up to that standard? All right, the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine is the same word that means teaching. So the apostles' teaching. And some people try and separate teaching from doctrine. No, that's what it is. Acts 2:42 tells us that. And so to ensure reliability, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to his apostles. He wasn't telling this to everybody. He says the Holy Spirit would come to his apostles. And he told them several things. The Spirit would do several things for them. And we've had lessons on this before. Jesus told his disciples, John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." See, even Jesus said that, "I'm not telling you everything right now. You can't handle it right now. But the Holy Spirit, he's going to help you understand all these things. And he's going to guide you in all these things. So he's going to teach you all these things, and it'll bring to your remembrance everything that I told you." And so Jesus said in John 16:12-13, "I have more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So, the Holy Spirit's going to guide you into all truth. And man over there says, well, we're still receiving truth. Did Jesus make a mistake? Did he tell a lie? Who's the one telling the lie? It's man who's saying that God is still revealing himself. He's already spoken. And really, even though he has the ability to speak, he has the ability to do whatever he wants, he's already told us he's going to be faithful. He has given us the instructions, and those instructions are not going to change one bit. Just keep that in mind. So we learn the Holy Spirit did what Jesus said it would do. As Paul said, and as he taught, the whole counsel of God. What was revealed to Paul, he preached. He preached it all. He didn't leave anything out. That's what it means when he preached the whole counsel. He didn't leave anything out. So when he started telling people about the plan of salvation, he included baptism in there. Which 90% of the denominations out there, they don't see any need for it. And they don't even practice it. The few that do practice it say, give it for a different reason. It's not to have your sins washed away. It's to fulfill just a command. Nothing more than that. It doesn't do anything for you. Well, when the Bible tells you there's 42 things that baptism does for you, who are you going to believe? Paul taught the whole counsel of God. So Peter wrote that God had given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Everything we need that God wants us to know concerning the way we live and our eternal life, God gave it to us. We don't need anything else. The apostles were given all the truth God and Christ wanted us to know. And if they didn't talk about it, it wasn't important, wasn't necessary. But the things that are important, they have given to us. And we can find them on the pages of His Bible. And that's where we need to look. We don't go on feelings, we don't go on think-sos. But what does the Bible say? If the apostles were on earth today, we could simply ask them to settle religious differences. But again, they are not on earth. What then? In the New Testament, the apostles have written what Christ wants us to know. Keep that in mind. In the Bible, we have what the Spirit wanted us to know. It tells us that, 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And that was true of the Old Testament. They spoke as the Holy Spirit directed them. They wrote it down. We have it in written form. The New Testament writers, the Holy Spirit directed them and guided them. They wrote it down. We have that in written form. And then over time, it's been translated into a language we can understand. Because I don't know how to speak Greek. I don't know how to speak Hebrew. I don't know how to speak Arabic. And so if I saw that, it'd just be, you know, we use the expression, it's all Greek to me. Yeah, we don't know what it means. It needs to be put in our language where we can understand. And we can be thankful that it has been. So Paul wrote that when we read his writings, we can have the same understanding that has been revealed to him. He just came out and said it. You know, this administration was given to me to take to the Gentiles, so that when you read what I write, you can understand my understanding of it. It's not that hard. It's not that difficult. And Peter wrote in his epistle that we might always be reminded. 2 Peter 1, 12-15, he says, I'm writing things to remind you. And, you know, even Paul said the same thing, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. But he also mentioned there in 2 Peter 3 how we need to turn to look at what the Apostle Paul wrote. And he said, you know, sometimes Paul's a little bit difficult to understand. And I'll agree with that completely. He is difficult. He jumps around so much, and Paul gets off on a tangent, then he comes back to where he was. He starts over here, ends up over there, then gets back over here, and then jumps around a bit. If you study Paul's writings, you'll see that. And Peter said in some of his writings, hard to understand, that some people actually start twisting them around to make them say things that are really not meant to be said. But Peter wrote that Paul's writings were as inspired as the rest of their writings. So in the New Testament, we have the commandments of the Lord himself. Paul made clear in 1 Corinthians 14:37, and this is a passage you probably need to underline. Paul said, "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment." It wasn't Paul's think so, which some people want to just separate the apostles, what they wrote, from what Jesus said. You know, that's why they came out with these red letter editions all these years ago. The red letter edition, well, these are the words of Christ in red. And some people say, well, this is the only thing I'm going to pay attention to. I don't care what the rest of them said. No, Jesus said, I'm sending you to give them my message. And the Lord, and Paul wrote, this is the Lord's command, what I'm telling you. And Peter confirmed such writings as Paul's were considered scripture. And therefore, when we have questions about what the Lord would have us to do, we don't have to ascend to heaven for an answer. We don't have to go up there where Jesus is. We don't have to go back in time to ask the apostles, because we couldn't understand a word they said anyway, right? They all spoke Greek. So, we don't have to ask Jesus personally, nor his apostles. We simply need to turn to the apostles' writings, the New Testament. That's where we need to go. The New Testament is the Word of Christ. In the New Testament, the repository of the apostles' doctrine is where we can turn to learn the will of Jesus, given through his selected and inspired ambassadors, the apostles. And they were really all considered apostles. Now, we know there was the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, the Apostle Peter. We don't know who wrote the Hebrews letter. We know there's a James. We don't think it's the same James. It was one of the 12, but it was. And Jude, probably one of the physical brothers, half-brothers of Jesus. And so we have those. They may not have been named with the 12, but the Holy Spirit decided to use them anyway, and they wrote the message that Jesus wants us to know. And so that is found in the New Testament. And maybe this raises other questions. Is the New Testament a complete guide for us today? Ask someone who believes in the Bible, they will say yes. Ask those people in the denominations, well, no, it's not a guide for them. They ignore it. They reject it. They reject it as being inspired. We ask the question, is it sufficient? Well, yeah. The Bible tells us it is sufficient. In other words, do we need more than the Bible? There are 60,000 groups out there that tells us yes. And I'm standing up here to tell you today, we don't need anything more than the Bible. It's just that simple. Keep it simple. So the New Testament is a complete, all-sufficient guide. It must be complete because the faith has been revealed once for all. And we read in Jude 3. Once for all literally means one time for all time. It doesn't need to be constantly new things coming out. Denominations, they kind of tell us that they do. All the time. The only problem is when they tell you something, it doesn't agree with the Word of God. It's different from the Word of God. And all that does is cause confusion. We know God is not the author of confusion, so it can't come from God. It comes from their own mind. All right, we cannot expect further revelation from the future as of the writing it came from. Now the question is, does God have the ability to give us future revelation? Absolutely. He does have that ability. He has that power, and he can do so if he wants to. But you know what? He gave us the Word of God. He said, this is enough. This is all you need. The writings of the apostles as collected in the New Testament are all we have to make sure we have a good, proper, informed vision of what God wants us to do. Our task is not to look for further revelation, but to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all the saints. According to the apostles themselves, these writings are indeed sufficient. Sufficient to make one complete, furnished unto every good work. You know, the word of God is inspired and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness and correction, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And they provide all we need to enjoy life in godliness, as we've already said from 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. By heeding the writings of the apostles, we will have the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter said in 2 Peter 1, 8 and 9. We learn and do the things he tells us to do. We're going to have the proper knowledge. An abundant entrance will be supplied into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if we will just follow his commandments. So all we are left with is God's providence and his word. In Acts chapter 20, Paul wrote about this. Paul prepared the elders of the church at Ephesus for his departure. He commended them to God and the word of his grace. That's in Acts 20 and verse 32. And what does that mean? He did not instruct them to appoint apostles to take his place. And you know, we got groups today. They appoint apostles all the time. They have their selection committee. And just like the Catholics select their pope by vote and popular opinion or whatever, so the Mormons, they have their apostles. And when one dies, okay, let's replace them. They go out and select another one. And then there's a lot of groups. There's a group called the Apostolic Church. And their leaders always called apostles. They can go pull somebody out of the street and say, okay, we want you to be our apostle now. I mean, they do stuff like that. That's what man does. And do you think they get the same message if they were just to go to the Word of God? No, they don't get the same message. He did not instruct the elders to seek or expect further revelation. You've got it all. I've already presented to you the whole counsel of God. I can't give you any more. God can't give you any more, because we've already given you everything he wants you to know. So Paul simply directed the elders to two things as he was about to depart: to God himself, or his divine providence, and the word of his grace. That word which has been revealed by Paul himself, which we have in the New Testament. So these two blessings, Paul was confident, was able to do two things for them: build them up and give them an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's what the Word of God does for us, and that's why we have to hold to that standard. So the New Testament then is how Christ speaks to us today. It's how he leads us to everlasting life. It's through the writing of the apostles' doctrine, that the Lord speaks and directs his church and gives the church instructions on how they are to worship God, how are they to behave, how the individual Christians are supposed to behave in their daily walk of life. It is the apostles' doctrine that is the standard of authority in matters of religion. If you're talking to someone else, well, my church doesn't teach that. Well, let's see what the Bible says. And I'll guarantee you, probably 99.9% of the time, I don't want to listen to the Bible. I don't want to see what the Bible says. They don't care what the Bible says. And that's the denominations out there who all claim to be followers of Christ. It is the apostles' doctrine which we must continue steadfastly, as in Acts 2:42. And there's more to be said about authority and religion. And you will hear about this constantly. As long as I'm here, you're going to hear about that. Maybe two or three times a year, I'll be presenting lessons on the authority of Jesus Christ, the authority of our religion, the authority to do what we do, the authority to conduct ourselves as God wants us to do, so that we can go to heaven. We'll talk about that. Part of that authority is how to become saved. That's simple. I think everybody in this room has heard it over and over again. You hear the gospel, you believe it, you repent of your sins, which means get the sin out of your life. You confess His name, you confess and stand up for Jesus the rest of your life. We need to tell the world, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. We need to do that constantly, every day. Not just one time before we're baptized that we have the example for, but every day. Then we're baptized into the Christ for the remission of our sins. And then we begin our spiritual journey of learning. As Paul prayed to the Colossians in Colossians 1:9, I pray that you be filled with the knowledge of His will. And that's what we need, the knowledge of His will. And where do we find that knowledge? You're not going to find some prophet out there or somebody who had some special revelation. The knowledge of God's will is in our Bible. And that's where we need to stay. And that's how we need to live. And we need to be, as James talked about, the man who looked at a mirror of himself and turned away and forgot what he looked like. This Bible, we need to be the mirror of that Bible. We need to show forth the glory of Christ, the glory of God in our lives. As we said in class this morning, we're to let our light shine so that people see our works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. That's our responsibility. And if we're not glorifying God in our words and our thoughts and our speech and our actions, we've got to make some changes. We need to come into conformity. And the rule book we need to follow is His Word. Consider those thoughts. And we're going to offer the invitation. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come. While together, we stand and sing.